This day of the year, Sunday of the year, we designate Catch the Future Sunday, where we reflect together on the sort of church that we believe God wants us to be. But this year I want to make it a little bit more personal. What sort of person God wants you to be and me to be? And of course that will affect what kind of church we are, for we're all in this together. So, Catch the Future. Would you like to know the future? At the beginning of the year, lots of newspapers try to predict what's going to come up in the coming year. What will happen to the economy? Will there be war with North Korea? Will Donald Trump survive? And on it goes. Niels Bohr, who in 1922 won the Nobel Prize for Physics, said, "Prediction is very difficult, especially if it's about the future." I think he should have stuck to physics. But he was right. In 1943, Thomas Watson, chairman of IBM, said, "I think there is a world market for maybe 5 computers." Well, he was certainly shown to be quite wrong. But in 1977, Ken Olson, president and chairman and founder of Digital Equipment Corporation, said, "There is no reason for any individual to have a computer in their home." How many computers have you got? Hey, who's got a computer at home? Come on, I fess up. There you go. In 1962, the Decca Recording Company rejected the Beatles. "We don't like their sound, and guitar music is on its way out." In 1974, Margaret Thatcher said, "It'll be years, not in my time, before a woman will become Prime Minister." 5 years later, guess who was the Prime Minister of Great Britain? Fact is, nobody really knows what the future holds. Not fortune tellers with their tarot cards and crystal balls or their tasty little cookies. Not even the more scientific futurologists who have paid lots of money to try and predict. Now, of course, it might be good to know some things, like what's going to happen on the share market tomorrow. Should you buy or sell? And when you look back, you can probably think of times when you'd wish you'd known the future. If I'd known what was going to happen, I wouldn't have done that. If I'd known what was going to happen, I would have done that instead. We made what turned out to be poor decisions because we didn't know the future. But then again, maybe your past is littered with decisions and actions that you knew at the time were wrong. Not just unwise, but wrong, morally wrong, whatever the future would turn out to be. I wonder if you sometimes feel a little bit sandwiched between the shame of the past and the uncertainty of the future. You might not want to know when and how you're going to die, but between now and then, it'd be nice if things were a little clearer from time to time. Simon, John's son, also known as Peter, the Rock, was in such a bind. His past was dark with shame. His future was dark with uncertainty. Fortunately, he knew Jesus. Jesus took care of his past, and Jesus took care of his future. Peter and 6 companions were up in the north on the Sea of Galilee. They had been through the anguish of Jesus' death and the unspeakable joy of his resurrection. He'd appeared to them already a couple of times in Jerusalem, but he told them to go ahead and meet them in Galilee. Now what? They knew they were on the cusp of something new. And if any of them remembered Jesus' warnings, then they knew it was going to be a difficult future. "If the world hated me, it'll hate you," he said. "In the world, you will have trouble," he said. "You'll be persecuted," he said. But what was Simon's future? Jesus had prepared him for a great task, but now would he actually be part of it or not? Simon's future felt uncertain because of his past failure. And now he'd failed again. Except this time, it wasn't his fault. If you've got your Bible open at John chapter 21, we read in verse 3, "Simon Peter said to them, 'I'm going fishing.' They said to him, 'We'll go with you.' They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Well, you can't always predict a good catch, especially when fish are involved. And then a stranger on the shore spoke to them. Verse 6. He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some fish." So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. It was a huge haul. When they finally got around to counting it, there were 153 fish. And then they realized who it was. It was the Lord. Where they had failed, once more he had succeeded on their behalf. And he was already providing a fish breakfast for them, cooking it over a charcoal fire. Peter sat near the charcoal fire. It reminded him of another charcoal fire on a cold, dark night, his own dark night of shame. Three times he'd said he didn't even know who Jesus was. And here Jesus is, looking at him. Peter had once set himself up as a role model of faithfulness and commitment. He declared, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." But that was then, before the failure. When they'd finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to them, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Tend my sheep." Then he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Perhaps Peter's first reply is a little bit airy, tinged with embarrassment. "Of course I love you." Perhaps the second time is a little more serious. "Yes, yes, I do love you." There is no doubt that the third reply is full of deep agony. "Lord, you know everything. You know my inadequacies. You know my doubts. You know my failures. You know my sins. You know in the deep, disastrous disarray of my heart, I love you." And Jesus takes care of his past. He forgives him. He doesn't say the words, "I forgive you." When Peter professes his love, Jesus doesn't say, "Well, that's all right then." He says, "Well then, feed my lambs. Look after my sheep. Feed my sheep." Today, Jesus says to you, "Do you love me?" You see, Christianity is all about a personal relationship with Jesus. It's not about what we've done or what we haven't done. As John put it in one of his letters, we love because he first loved us. Jesus always takes the first step, just as he provided breakfast for them on that day, just as on the night he was betrayed, he washed their feet. So he willingly went to the cross to win our forgiveness because he loved us. And so he asks us, "Do you love me?" "Of course I love you. I'm in church, aren't I? I mean, I've been singing your praises, I've been praying, and I'm here. It's obvious. Do you love me?" "Yes, yes I do." "Do you love me?" And he sees into our hearts. He sees our inadequacies. He sees our doubts. He sees our failures. He sees our sins. He sees all of that. And still, he loves us. He loves you. Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. But how do you express your love for Jesus, especially since you can't see him? One obvious way to love Jesus is to love what Jesus loves. Love me, love my people. That's what he's saying to Peter, isn't it? For Peter, loving Jesus meant a pastoral ministry, caring for Jesus' people, feeding his sheep, tending the lambs, shepherding them. Now, not everyone is called to a pastoral ministry. Some of us are. But we are all called to love one another, to love Jesus' flock. Again, John said in his first letter, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother, and that includes sister. Bishop Tom Wright says, here is the secret of all Christian ministry. Somewhere, deep down inside, there is a love for Jesus. And though goodness knows we've let him down enough times, he wants to find that love to give you a chance to express it, to heal the hurts and failures of the past and give you new work to do. Jesus takes care of your past. He forgives you and calls you to love him and love his people. But Jesus also takes care of your future. The future holds different things for different people. Peter knew something of his future because Jesus tells him. Verse 18, Jesus says to him, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you or bind you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. It's kind of a weird little saying. It's not just talking about the transition from youth to old age. There's something worse there. You see, Peter will live another 30 years or so before he dies. He will achieve old age, but he will die a martyr. Stretch out your hands is a euphemism, a peasant way of saying crucifixion. And there's a tradition that says that Peter was in fact crucified upside down because he didn't felt worthy to be crucified in the same way Jesus was. But that's probably just a myth, a vague tradition. The earliest reference to that is 300 or 400 years, so it's probably not true. But what is certain is that Peter was martyred, probably in Rome around 64 AD, and that on a cross. And by the time John writes these words, Peter had already glorified God in this way, as Jesus predicted. As Don Carson comments, what is remarkable is that Peter lived and served 3 decades with this prediction hanging over him. I wouldn't want to know the time and the means of my death. Peter did. And then there's this curious little conversation. Now that Jesus has told Peter about his death, it seems that Peter's curiosity has piqued. Verse 20, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who'd also leaned back against him during the supper and had said, Lord, who is it that's going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if it's my will that he remain until I come, what's that to you? You follow me. And so the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus didn't say to him that he was not to die, but if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? See how important it is to read the text to make sure you get it right? Most Bible commentators agree that the disciple whom Jesus loved is the way John refers to himself throughout the fourth gospel. And it's likely that John, in fact, wrote this epilogue to his gospel, which finishes nicely at the end of chapter 20. But this is a little epilogue here. Maybe he wrote this to correct this understanding about what was going to happen to him. But whatever was in John's mind when he wrote it, for Peter on that day, Jesus' point is clear. Peter, mind your own business. The future's in my hands. I've told you about your future. I'm not going to tell you about John's future. Here's what is your business. Follow me. What's the future hold for you? I don't know. Fortunately, Jesus hasn't told me how I'm going to die or how long I'm going to live. You know, same with you, I expect. Anyone? No. But my future and your future, like Peter's future and John's future, is in his hands. And we walk into that future, how? By following Jesus. What does it mean to follow Jesus? It means that we place ourselves under his authority. It means we're determined to live like him. We're determined to learn from him how to live like him. It means we'll trust him when he warns us about what is harmful and avoid it. It means we'll trust him when he tells us what is helpful and do it and obey him. Following Jesus does involve death. Not necessarily a martyr's death at the end of a long, God-fearing and happy life. It begins with a death to self. It begins when we abandon the attachments of this world. As Jesus said on another occasion, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who also died a martyr, said, when Jesus calls a man to follow him, he calls him to die. And this is our future. And it is in Jesus' hands. But when it comes to fellow followers of Jesus, we're to care for them, but we're not to compare ourselves with them. Care, don't compare. Jesus will deal with them differently from the way he deals with you. That's okay. Don't look at them and be envious if they seem to be ahead of you and have had opportunities and advantages that you don't have, even if you're so much more talented than they are. Don't look down on them if you're ahead of them, because they are foolish and wasted their opportunities. Peter had to take his eyes off John and follow Jesus. We have to take our eyes off one another and follow Jesus. As the writer to the Hebrews said, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. When we fix our eyes on Jesus, we don't need to know the future. We simply follow him one step at a time, day by day. As an old hymn puts it, lead kindly light amid the encircling gloom. Lead thou me on. The night is dark and I am far from home. Lead thou me on. Keep thou my feet. I do not ask to see the distant scene. One step enough for me. So, what if pain and disappointment lie ahead? Follow Jesus. What if loss of freedom of religion and freedom of speech lie ahead? Follow Jesus. What if persecution and suffering lie ahead? Follow Jesus. It's okay. As John Chapman used to say, I've had a sneak peep at the last page. We win. Today, as we kick off another year of life and ministry together, I urge you to recommit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. Forget the past with its failures and disappointments. Jesus takes care of your past. Let his loving eyes search your heart as he asks, do you love me? And if you love him, Renew your commitment to love his people. Look for ways to help your brothers and sisters grow in the love and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as you serve one another in love. Don't fear the future, whatever it may bring. Jesus takes care of your future. Follow him and walk fearlessly into the future he's prepared for you. Trust and obey him today. When you get up in the morning, say to Jesus, I trust you, I love you, I will obey you. And then do it again tomorrow. Jesus, I trust you, I love you, I will obey you. And then do it again the next day. Jesus, I trust you, I love you, I will obey you. And keep doing it one day at a time. And what better church can we ever be than a congregation of people who are fully devoted followers of Jesus, who love Jesus' people? Let us catch this future together for the glory of God. Let's pray. Let's pause for a moment as we hear Jesus' searching question, do you love me? Follow me. Thanks be to you, our Lord Jesus Christ, for all the benefits which you've given us, for all the pains and insults which you have borne for us. O most merciful Redeemer, friend and brother, may we know you more clearly, love you more dearly, and follow you more nearly for your own sake. Amen.